Reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've got your Bible, you might like to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to dip into the whole chapter, but really focus just on those few verses. If you've not got a Bible, you've got a notice sheet, you'll find the reading on the back there. It's nice to welcome Christine home. It's especially nice because I've got somebody else to talk about Nepal with, which is fantastic. Are you getting bored yet? Claire is. One of the things we did do, and this is the reason I'm setting this up, one of the things we did do while I was in Nepal, because I've been in Nepal, you know, one of the things we did do on our half-tourist day on the last day was that Simeon Baker and myself, Simeon's the minister at Bethel Whitchurch for the moment, and he's just about to leave that job to become the church life secretary for the Baptist Union of Wales. But he and I went to one of the main streets, shopping streets and market areas in Kathmandu, to try and find some second-hand camping equipment. Now, the reason that we did this is that what happens is that a lot of Europeans and Americans, and when they're going trekking in Nepal and going up into the Himalayas, what they do is they buy really nice Gucci kit to go with. They buy new jackets and new boots and rucksacks and tents. And they buy all this fantastically expensive equipment. And then they cart it off to the Himalayas, and they trek around for their fortnight or their 3 weeks or their month, whatever it is. And then when they get to the end, they don't want to have to pay the excess luggage charge to get it back again, and so they throw it away. And they just leave it either on the mountains or in the villages where they've been staying. And so what the locals do is the locals collect it all up, gather it all together, clean it all up, and then take it into the markets and flog it on. And you can get some really good deals on excellent camping equipment. So Simeon and I thought, this is brilliant. Well, we both like camping. There's nothing I like more than a good rucksack shop. The only thing I like more than a camping shop is a stationery store. I know. Gemma's the same. I don't know what you're laughing at me for. Gemma's the same. There's just something about all those rows of pens. Anyway, so we thought we'd go off and we'd try and find some nice camping equipment. Now, there's a problem with this, though. It is good and it is excellent and it is cheap and it's all fairly new. But the problem is the fakes that the Nepalese make that get mixed amongst them as well. And the Nepalese are brilliant at faking Western designer labels. Simeon bought this wonderful rucksack. He was so pleased with it. A designer label, Berghaus rucksack. And he was really pleased with it until he'd had it about 3 days and the label rubbed off because it was just stenciled on with cheap paint. We found one jacket that obviously whoever had made it thought if one designer label is good, then lots are really good. And so it had Berghaus and Patagonia and Craghopper and trying to disguise itself as all these different designer labels. And the person hadn't worked out that that was what gave it away as a fake, was it had all the labels on. But something I really fancied was that there was a reversible jacket. It was obviously a fake. It was obviously made in Nepal. But if you wore it on one side, it was a Berghaus walking, hiking jacket, waterproof jacket. But if you took it off and you pulled it inside out, then it became a different colour and it became another label, a different label. And I thought, this is great. I could have two jackets for the price of one. Until someone pointed out to me that actually when you're hiking and climbing and walking and you're working hard and you've got a reversible jacket on, what happens is the outside gets really dirty and the inside gets really sweaty. So when you turn it inside out, what you do is you put all the dirt inside you and then you let everybody else have your sweat. And it's not very nice after all. But there was just something about that inside out, being able to turn the jacket inside out, that really attracted to me. And I just want to think about the church inside out today. About a reversible church where we can pull ourselves and not be focusing so much on inside, but on outside. And that those outside can come inside as well. So the sermon this morning for Pentecost, it's called Inside Out. We all know, or many of us will know this story, Pentecost, really well, won't we? Jesus, after his resurrection, had appeared to the disciples over several weeks and had taught them and had spent time with them and ministered to them and started to bring together that group of people who were now going to form the church. And then gets the ascension. He says, I'm going now, but I've got a job left for you. You are to stay and preach good news to every corner of the world, starting here in Jerusalem, then throughout Galilee and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. I want you to be my witnesses. But you're not going to manage it by yourself, so wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. And this group of slightly confused, still not quite getting it, disciples, gather to pray and to wait on God. And then we read at the beginning of chapter 2, then at the start of the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we all know what happened inside that upper room. We all know what happened inside that group of disciples that was the prototype church, a seed waiting to burst into fullness once the Spirit had come and watered it. But I want to think a little bit more about what happened as a consequence inside the church today. Often on Pentecost, we'll focus on the phenomena. We'll talk about what does it mean that they appeared drunk. And many of you will know that I believe it's because they looked drunk. They were falling over. They were falling around and giggling and laughing. Some of you disagree with me. That's fine. It doesn't matter. We focus on the tongues, the speaking in other languages, the things that happened. But what I'm interested in this morning is what happened that was more lasting, that was more permanent, that made such a difference. Because within 100 years, this little group of disciples had spread their message over the whole of the Roman Empire. Within another 500 years, it had virtually taken over that empire. By now, 2,000 years later, that group of men and women meeting in an upper room, their message has spread into every corner of the globe. And what was it that happened that was so significant that changed that little group of frightened people into evangelists and missionaries and apostles who changed the world? Well, the first thing, obviously, that we need to notice was that that church, that group of people who'd got all the head knowledge, they'd been following Jesus around, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years through his ministry, they'd seen Jesus healing and performing miracles, they'd seen what it was to know the kingdom of God in their lives. They'd even taken part and had been utterly amazed that even the demons obeyed in the name of God. And they'd had this training period for 3 years with Jesus. But now something new happens. Now the Holy Spirit fills them and fills every part of their life. They'd already got the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you realize this. They'd already got the Holy Spirit in them. it says back in John that Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When the one who said, let there be light, says, receive the Holy Spirit, you better believe you receive the Holy Spirit. But something different has happened here. Something more. There's a filling with power. There's a release of something different. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever it was that changed this group of people changed when they received the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice something else. It says they all received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a select few who received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the ones who'd been to theological college and got a first-class honours in theology that got filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the really holy ones who'd spent a week in prayer and fasting and had read their Bible and memorized the whole of the Psalms. It wasn't just the men. It wasn't just those who were on the inner group. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit decides to move, it's not that he picks out just a few special people and says, I'll anoint those, but not those. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to Christians and I say to them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they say, no, that's for other people. That's for the holy people. I'm not that sort of person. No, I don't have any spiritual gifts. No, I've never been. I wish I could, but no, that's not for me. That's not what this book says. Paul writes that the Spirit is for all people. Paul says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. I wish that you all could prophesy. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it says the whole place was filled with the sound of a violent wind, and all of them, verse 4, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to receive and manifest gifts. Listen, if we're going to be a church that knows the abundance of the outpouring of God's blessing, if we're going to be a church that needs to stretch our tent pegs and make our building bigger to take everybody in, if we're going to be that church that we believe God is calling us to be, it's not up to a few people to receive the Holy Spirit and be the ones ministering and evangelizing and praying for the sick and working in the power of the Spirit. This is a job for the whole church. And whether you're 8 or 80, whether you're male or female, whether you've been a Christian for 75 years or 7.5 weeks, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit wants all to be involved in this ministry of the church. I'm so privileged. I get paid to do full-time what you've got to do for free. But that's the truth of it. God's given me certain gifts, he's given me certain skills, and I'm really bad at other things, as some of you like to point out from time to time. There's some things I'm really not very good at. But that's okay, because some of you are. And unless all are filled with the Holy Spirit, unless all are firing on all four cylinders, unless all are fulfilling their ministry and doing the work of the Holy Spirit, then this isn't going to work. Why did God pour out his Spirit on all who were gathered in that upper room? Because he needed all of them. He wanted all of them to be involved in this ministry. Sure, Peter's the one who gets to stand up and preach that sermon. But there were a whole bunch of others who also received. Why? Because it was a team effort. It was the working together. It was the body working as a body. I think the significant thing about the day of Pentecost, or one of the significant things about the day of Pentecost, wasn't that some of them got filled with the Holy Spirit and became great preachers and apostles and teachers. It was that they all got filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, something was formed that was going to be significant throughout the rest of history. And the first manifestation there that we see is that they receive gifts, and we know about on the day of Pentecost how that gift is this ability to speak in other languages. That, and there's a lot of debate about this. Is this the gift of tongues? Isn't it the gift of tongues? I don't think it is. It's something different going on to what Paul talks about when he talks about the gift of tongues. Because what happens is that they praise God and the people listening hear them in their own languages. If you read on there, it doesn't say that they all seem to speak. It says that the people listening heard them. How is it that we, each of us, hears them in our own native language, the Jews who gathered in Jerusalem asked? It wasn't so much a gift of tongues as a gift of ears. But those who were listening understood. But the point is that as the Holy Spirit started to move, gifts were being released. Power was manifesting. Something was distinctly different about these people. Those of you who've been here over the last few weeks have heard me talking about how the church in Nepal is growing massively. That it's gone from about 1% of the population to near 5% of the population in just a handful of years. We were going to churches of 100 people where there wasn't a Christian older than 6 years old as a Christian, where the pastors were 6 and 7 and 8 years as Christians. Because the Spirit was moving and people were getting saved and they were sort of picking the one who could read the Bible and who'd been a Christian a bit longer than everyone else and said, "You're the pastor now, get going," and chucking him out there. And we spoke to the pastors and we said, "How is it you're doing this? What is it that you're doing that makes the church grow so quickly?" And every single pastor, whether we were in the East or in the West or in Kathmandu, wherever it was, they all said the same thing. They said, "What we do is we heal the sick and then we preach the gospel." Because when the sick are healed, suddenly preaching the gospel becomes easier. The people in our villages know that if they're sick and they can't afford medicine, to come to the church and we'll pray for them. We pray for the sick, we see them healed, and then we preach the gospel. Power. Power moving through the church, enabling the church, changing the church as gifts are released. But, you know, I think there's something far, far, far more important that takes place. I believe in gifts. You know I believe in healing. You know I believe in prophecy. You know I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But actually, I think there's something more important takes place, which is the change in the hearts of these people, which forms a new community. John Wimber used to say years ago, "I don't care how people fall down. What I care about is how they get up." These people received power and they spoke and people could understand them. But when they left that place, they got up and went from that place different, changed. And that was the reading that Liz brought for us today. Peter, preaching, tells the crowd they need to repent and be baptized and put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, "And you'll receive the gift of the Spirit as well." It says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And then it goes on in verse 42, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe and wonder, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. You know, the biggest change was in their lifestyle. That this new group of believers that had come together, this new church that had formed at the center of the apostles, but around them, these 3,000 new believers and more being added every day, something changed in their life that became attractive to those on the outside. Inside the church, something changed. And suddenly, their own possessions weren't that important. Sharing was more important. Suddenly, getting your own way wasn't the most important thing, but giving way was important. Holding possessions in common, making sure that none amongst them had any need. Breaking bread, worshipping. The focus of their life changed. The biggest gift that the church received was this change of heart that made them into new, different people. Where it says there in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. That word "together" there is a wonderful word. Epi to autos. It's a collection of other little words, and it means the bringing together, the mingling. The root of one of the words is the same as breath, is of breathing. That their breaths, their spirits were linked. Isn't that a beautiful image? That their very breath was joined together. In other places in Greek literature outside the Bible, it's a word used to describe lovers lying together. That their breaths mingled. gets used elsewhere in the scriptures, where it talks about, for example, that there were two women grinding corn, and one gets taken. The idea of that they were so together, and yet there was a difference. This idea of mingling together, of being joined in one. What was the biggest gift of the church? It was this unity, this joining, this desire to serve, to have their very breaths mingled. And as they gathered together and received the Spirit and ministered to one another and made sure none had any need, they were also given a boldness. A boldness that they could go out and say, you know what, we found something that is life-changingly different. And you ought to receive it too. We found something that makes such a difference in our life that we're proud to go and share it wherever we go. You know, for so long, the church has been in a place where the Christians inside have just frankly been embarrassed. And I've spoken to people and said, you know, they've been saying, oh, I've been witnessing to my friend. Do you want to bring them to church? Oh, no. I don't think they're ready for that yet. We've been frankly embarrassed. But these guys, there was a boldness about them and a security and a confidence in the gospel. Yeah, you come and join us. You'll love it. This is great. And boldly, they start to preach. Peter, recently restored, stands up and preaches to the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And he gives them the gospel. And it says right at the end of that passage, so with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. This man who just weeks before ran away and hid in the shadows, who denied Christ and then fled into the darkness of the night, now stands on the steps and says, let me tell you about Jesus, the one I was ashamed of and afraid of what was going to happen to me. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about this thing that he's joined me to. And he discovers this boldness. And we see with Peter, and we see with Stephen, and we see with Philip, and we see with so many over these next few chapters that they knew just what to say. That as the boldness came and as the gifting came, so the words came as well. That's what Jesus had promised. When you stand before magistrates, I'll give you the words. By this Spirit. And so Peter's able to stand up on this day of Pentecost and with many words, it says, plead with them, save yourselves. Like I say, we could flick on, and Stephen's the same, and Philip's the same. Not evangelists. Stephen and Philip were deacons. They were deacons. One of them gets to preach to the ruling authorities and ends up stoned for it. One of them gets to run alongside the Ethiopian. When you became a deacon, Liz, did you know you were going to have to run alongside cars in Plassey Street, knocking on the windows, saying, let me, don't make me. No, I'm not going to make you. Jesus is going to make you. The job for all were filled, all have got gifts, but all had the right words to say. Do you know a church that could use those things? That could use more of the Spirit? Could use a few more gifts? And as the gifts come, could have boldness to speak the words that Jesus gave us? I know a church like that. Could use more. Jesus says, just ask. So that's what's going on inside the church, and we're very quickly now, but what was going on outside the church? Well, it says that when this church came together, when the Spirit fell on this church, when these folks started ministering in the power that Holy Spirit gave them, it says that everybody was utterly amazed. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, many God-fearing Jews. It says, and the crowd came together in bewilderment, utterly amazed, they asked. The people outside the church, not those inside the church, the people outside the church were utterly amazed at what was going on in the church. When was the last time the community outside our church was utterly amazed at what we did in a good way? They're utterly amazed that sometimes we can't get our act together. They're utterly amazed sometimes at the things that we fall out about. They're utterly amazed
at the things that we say and do sometimes which are not good. But here was a group of people looking at the church utterly amazed because of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit bringing this church together, forming something new. Wouldn't it be great? Open the Penarth Times next week. And you don't turn straight to Phoebe to see what Gwyneth's written in the back, because the front page captures you, because it says, Penarth amazed at Tabernacle. It happened before. Why can't it happen again? If you go to the Western Mails, 1904, 6, 4, 4 to 6. If you go to the Western Mails, you'll find reports there of churches that were amazing the world. Front page news, what was going on inside the church as the Holy Spirit moved in revival power through the land. In this room, for a year, the revivalists met, crowding in every night to worship God, to pray, to repent and wail before God, to share the good news. And if you read the history of the revival, the leadership sat at the front and watched it and didn't take part. And at the end of that first year said, that's enough now. And it stopped. But it was newspaper headlines. The people were amazed what was going on in the church. And as they were amazed, they started to ask questions. Utterly amazed, they asked, what's going on? What's going on? When you go into work on Monday morning, when you go into your schools and your offices, and when you go into the shops, with your friends who know that you're a Christian, grab hold of you and say, what happened on Sunday? What happened in your church this weekend? Did you go to Tabs on Sunday? What happened? What was said? Well, no. But wouldn't it be great if the Spirit was moving in such power that people were utterly amazed and asking questions and asking, why are you doing that? Why do you gather? Why do you take that time out? And why is it? And we were able to say, it's because of Jesus. Because Jesus reached out and saved my soul. And now I just love getting together with other believers and worshiping him. Utterly amazed. They started asking the questions. And as they asked the questions, they heard the message and received the message. And they believed and they were baptized. This is what a Spirit-filled church looks like. It's filled with gifts, and it's filled with grace, and it's filled with boldness, and it's filled with people who can't wait to share the good news with everybody they meet. And as we do it, people become amazed and interested and curious. And as they start to draw close, so they too start to fall in love with Jesus, and they believe. And they're baptized and they're added and they're equipped and they're filled and then they're chucked out again to go and grab a few more. But here's the final thing I want to say. When the Spirit came, those who were inside went out. Those who were inside ended up going out. As the Spirit fell in that upper room, they spilled out into the streets. So often we pray, come Holy Spirit, because we want to experience something of God. We want to know that sensation, that phenomena, that blessing as the Spirit moves upon us. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? When the Spirit moves through the room and when he touches us. And so often we pray, come Holy Spirit. And then we stay in our upper room, up the stairs here at Tabernacle. And yet when the Holy Spirit falls, what it ought to do is drive us out. When we pray, come Holy Spirit, and the gifts start to manifest and the Spirit's moving amongst us, we ought to be spilling out into the streets, telling people about Jesus. But as those who were inside went out, so those who were outside came in. Those who accepted that message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit not for better worship and for more buzz in our lives. Not so we've got more gifts that we can use as playthings for our entertainment, which is, I'm afraid, what happens so often. But so that our community can be changed, that we share the very breath as lovers of Jesus, that our lives become melded together in such a way that people outside are utterly amazed and start asking, what is this thing? What is this thing? And you know what? The wonderful, wonderful good news, I believe, is it's going to happen. That God wants to do it. The reason I'm here is because I just see in the Spirit that God wants to do something brilliant and incredible and amazing here. Not for us, but for those who are on the outside. When we all gather here, there's about 350 of us. There's around 20,000 who God's actually after, in addition to us. Lord, send your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit afresh on us. Equip us and enable us and empower us and embolden us. And bless us, Lord. And send your sweet, sweet Spirit and presence amongst us. But Lord, do it so that we might go from the inside to the out. And those who are on the outside might come in and meet Jesus. Amen. Let's say a final prayer together. May now the peace of God and the power of God and the presence of God be with us all. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you, and with those you love both this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit evermore. Amen.